Father God, that is who you are. Jesus, that is who you are. Holy Spirit, that is who you are. Father, as we're singing this song, I'm remembering such a great passage of Scripture when Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" That was the irrelevant question, because Jesus then follows up and says, "But who do you say that I am?" Because that is who you are. Father God, it's a personal relationship. Father, we stand apart from this world and their views on who you are and their explanations on who you are. And we stand here today and we proclaim who you really are. Father God, you are the glorious creator of all things, the one who loves us so much that he gave his only son. We don't have to be condemned, but we can choose to be redeemed. That is who you are. You are our way maker. You are our miracle worker. So Lord God, today we come with humility and with surrender, but we come with boldness to your throne to worship you and to proclaim who you are. So today, Lord God, as we progress in this service, Lord God, let all ears hear what you have to speak to them. Let all hearts be open to receive those things. Let our minds rationalize what we talk about today within the presence of the Holy Spirit, that it becomes a reality to each one of us. So Jesus, today it is all about you. It's not about us. 100% about you. So be glorified in all we do and all we say, in all we receive and all that we bring in. Lord God, even be glorified in those things that we give up today, those things that we surrender today. So Jesus, we pray this in your mighty name. And everyone said, amen. You guys may be seated. Well, Merry Christmas, right? That's what we say here. We say Merry Christmas. There's no happy holidays here. It's all about saying Merry Christmas. Kids, I'll dismiss the kids today. Right off the bat, you guys can head on out. The kids. All right, we have a few announcements we're going to run through, just to got a few things coming up. It's just a busy time of year, isn't it? And we do a lot at this church, so there's a lot of busyness. We had the West of 50s little dinner last night. That was a whole lot of fun. We built snowmans. They're on the back table. I'm not going to say anything about them. You can look at them, and there's all different kinds. There's abstract. There's just all different kinds, but it was a whole lot of fun. Last week, we were gone. We were able to get out of town, so Chi Alpha filled in. Thank you, Chi Alpha, for doing that. Lots of great feedback. Yeah, it was just awesome. So honestly, this is the first Sunday that I've been up here since the decorating exploded. But I like it because it reminds me of being out in the forest. And if you guys next time could just put like a stream in front of me, like right down here, I would be so happy, right? Put some fish in it. It would be like my ideal place, combining church and fly fish. Oh, that would be wonderful. But thank you guys for decorating. It does look really good. Things going on. If you want to be a blessing, we're taking an offering for the Benevolence Fund. You can designate that on your giving. And there's some families within the church that we want to bless. And we're going to bless them regardless. But if you want to be a part of that, just designate that. Also, the dessert auction, which we'll get to in a second, all of that money raised will also go into that benevolence fund. December 21st, 4 p.m., Bay is having her cooking demonstration, so if you want to learn to cook, really good sign up. There's a sign up sheet out there. Somebody in error put on there that it's only for ladies. I don't know what that's all about, because I'm going to be there. I'm going to be an honorary tester. I'm going to test some of that food just to make sure it's all right. So if you want to come to that, sign up. There is a bunch of people that have already signed up. But that's on the 21st at 4 p.m. And then the dessert auction is on Sunday the 22nd, immediately following service. Again, that money will go into the Benevolence Fund, help people have just a better Christmas and things like that. But it's always fun to do the dessert auction. But we got to have your help. We got to have both sides of your help. We need you guys to bring desserts to get auctioned off, right? So pick out your favorite thing, the thing that you make better than any other thing, any dessert, cinnamon rolls, all cakes, pies, cookies. Everybody loves Christmas cookies. Bring those in. The more we have, the more fun it is, the better it is. And then right after service, we will get down to it. But we got to have bidders as well. So we got to bring stuff in, and then we got to bid. And if you want to bring your favorite food in and bid on your own favorite food, man, all the power to you. But let's all participate in that. Again, if you've never been to one of our dessert auctions, it's a crazy fun time. I don't know if I'll do the auctioneering this year or somebody else wants to do it, but it's always fun. I love it when two upstanding church people get in a bidding war. It's just so much fun. And then, of course, on Christmas Eve, we have a Christmas Eve service. It starts at 7, only an hour. It'll be, you know, under an hour probably. Come out. We're going to most likely do candlelight again and all of those things. But definitely come out to those things. That being said, also, Charmaine, I'll just give this announcement. Charmaine's cleaning out her house, and she has lots of wrapping paper, new wrapping paper, not old wrapping paper. Not full rolls, ribbons, all that good stuff, but she... They're downstairs, so after service, you can go down and grab whatever you need. And little things, just little things that make the season merry and bright, right? Last announcement, because... If you've noticed, we're growing here at Bridge, and there's the building's being used more. All different ministries are using the building. So we need to begin to really firm up the scheduling and scheduling any events. So if you want to use either the upstairs, which would be labeled, you know, sanctuary, lobby, all of that, or the fellowship downstairs, which includes the kitchen. Prior to your event, you need to email that to amy@hello@bridge.com, bridgehelena.com, bridgehelena.com. Hello at Bridge, that's wrong. Whoever did that slide, shame on them. Hello@bridgehelena.com, and you got to do this prior, because you'll put your block in, and then Amy will put the block in, and then she'll tell you if it's available or not, and then we'll know who's here and all of that. We can do that, right? This includes worship practice. This includes women's ministry that meets here on Tuesday evenings. This includes anything that's going to transpire in this church building throughout the week. That will just keep us on track, so we don't get two people in here at the same time getting in each other's way. Can we do that? Most of you, it's not going to apply to unless you're the one that's scheduling an event, but just make sure. And there'll be repeated things like worship practices usually on Wednesdays, so that'll go in and be a repeated one. But there's other things like West of 50s last night. It's like that's got to be submitted and approved. I don't know who approves it, probably me, but most everything gets approved. Good stuff to know, right? And that's exciting. It's an exciting thing. It's exciting when we run out of parking spaces. That's exciting. And if you come to church and there's no parking spaces, feel free to either park below at the office or on the street. Let's park on the street and let's get all the neighbors saying, what's going on there? Why are they parking on the street? Well, come on in and check it out. Giving, we've got four ways to give, like always. You can give online through our app. Best way, if you're going online, is to use the app. If you don't have the app yet, the church app, it's got so much good stuff on it. Grab John or grab maybe me, and I can limp you through it. John is the best one to grab, but get that app, and you can get to so much good stuff, including giving. You can text the amount. You can use our giving boxes. Envelopes are awesome to designate different things, or you can mail it to 725 Granite Avenue, Helena, Montana, 59601. That's it for announcements, right? Now we get to get into the message. It's such a great message, I think. I think it's a great message. It's kind of a fun message. It's, you guys are going to walk out of here going like, man, what is he talking about? Seriously? Is that really okay? So let's jump into it. I'm going to pray. Father, once again, I am so thankful and I'm so grateful that we're back into our church this Sunday with our people. And Lord God, it's just amazing the things that you do. Lord God, I thank you for a time of refreshing, but Lord God, I don't want to live in a time of refreshing. I want to live in a time of doing. So today, once again, Lord God, open us up. Ears, mind, heart, actions. Lord God, we give you permission, Holy Spirit, to bring conviction in our life, to challenge us, to confirm those things that are kind of floating around up there. Lord God, we give you permission to do anything that you need to do or want to do in each one of our lives as well as this church. And Holy Spirit, allow me to speak what you have for me to speak. Shut my mouth with everything else, because Lord, if it's not of you, Lord God, I don't want to get sidetracked. I don't want to give out false information. I don't want to speak a half truth, anything like that. So Lord God, if it's from you, I'm good. If it's not from you, shut my mouth. And like I always pray, Lord God, don't let anybody leave here today to exit this sanctuary, to walk out this building, to drive off this parking lot, the same way that they came in, the same way that they got here. Lord God, we desire change within our life. We desire movement closer to you. So we pray all of this in the mighty and awesome and amazing name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everyone said, amen. Well, throw up that first slide. That's a great title, isn't it? How many of you guys in here have a slight inclination or a slight propensity to be a little bit of a troublemaker? Dave was the first one up, and honestly, I figured Dave would be pointing at Mel. But it's okay. I think we all... maybe there's something in us that causes us sometimes. We're born into that, right? I had two boys close in age, and they were great boys. They were awesome. They were fun to have, but they weren't too good. They did boy things. And even though mom didn't always agree, sometimes I'd have to take the boys aside and say, no, that was good. Don't tell mom I said that, but that was good. You got to be a little bit of a, got to have that little streak sometimes. I want to start off today. I want to read a text that I received a couple of weeks ago. And I've changed the names and the locations and anything like that because really it doesn't matter who sent the text. And it doesn't necessarily matter what location or place the text is talking about, but it's the context of the text and it's the contents of the text that matter most. Here it is. Here's the text that I receive. Saw Wilma yesterday, and they are attending the No Name Assembly of God. They can write a prayer request on a connection card, and she requested prayer for Israel and the peace of Jerusalem. She receives all the prayer requests because she is on the prayer team. They changed her request to pray for the Middle East. She asked the lady that sent out the prayer request, why she changed her request. She said it was too controversial. So sad that the mega church in that town steps away from the truth. So blessed you are not afraid to be controversial and speak the truth. I read that and I just kind of, my eyebrows kind of went up. And not only did this text make me feel a little bit sick within my spirit, it also brought up an important and needed question. So here it is. Does being a good Christian mean you should walk on eggshells and avoid controversy, conflict, and offending people? Because the world expects the church to be silent. The world expects the church to play nice. Actually, the world expects the church to be neutered. Now, before we go any further, let's clarify. The question today is not, should Christians seek to be offensive in their faith? You can and should be standing for truth without being an argumentative jerk, because it's about winning people to Christ and not just winning the argument. And this principle of speaking the truth in love can be a precarious one, but it is something as Christians that we are actually mandated to do. Even if we might be labeled a troublemaker. Let's look at some words from Jesus himself. If you got your Bibles today, which I hope you do, flip over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, we're going to give you a second to get to that. Matthew 5, you might want to underline some things in here. You'll recognize this passage. Matthew 5, starting in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, Jesus chose this metaphor because it's easily relatable to all of his followers. It's relatable to us, right? This isn't something that it's like I have to explain. Well, back in that time period, they would put salt on different things. Well, we do the same thing. We put salt on things, and look, we have lights, and they're shining. They're not hidden. They're out. Gosh, right now, this time of year, it gets dark. It seems like it gets dark at 3 o'clock, doesn't it? And you got to turn your lights on in the car, in the porch, all of those things go around. There's Christmas lights everywhere. Anybody in here put up Christmas lights only to throw a sheet over them so nobody can see them? Now, that would be preposterous. So we have these metaphors in here, and they were easily relatable back then when Jesus was actually speaking them, but they're also easily relatable for us, his followers, right now. Now, salt, as we know it, it has several beneficial properties, right? Salt is a wonderful, amazing thing. Salt is the number one flavor enhancer. It's the number one. It's like you want your food to taste better, you put salt on it. Anybody eat eggs without salt? Ugh, put a little salt on those eggs, it's good. French fries, onion rings, all of those things, they gotta have salt because it enhances the flavor. When we are the salt of the earth, it is us, in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, that helps to make the truth of the gospel more appetizing to those that are around us, right? See, we have the ability to make the gospel message either more appetizing or more dreaded, more avoided, and things like that. And it's very much how we choose to approach each situation. Are we salty, or are we just blah and yuck and ugh? Salt is also a great preservative. And we as followers of Christ are to preserve the principles and truth that Jesus Christ gave us. And we need to stand in those things the truth of Christ in this culture of decay today. So when Jesus is saying, hey, you're the salt of the earth, we're not just flavorful, we're also being a preservative. See, the fact of the matter is you can't inform if you merely conform, right? So we're supposed to stand apart, flavorful, but also as a preservative. Salt also has healing properties, right? Anybody ever take like an Epsom salt bath and things like that, or soak like a wound in a Epsom salts and things like that, and people will go to different places and they'll get in pools that are extra salty because it has this healing property. It has to do with osmotic pressure and all this. The church itself should help bring healing to those around them. Physical healing, mental healing, spiritual healing, all of those things. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Salt is also necessary within our bodies for proper hydration. Proper hydration is needed for proper cellular function. Did you know that you will die without enough salt? I'm not talking like no salt. Oh, your body didn't have any salt in it. No, there's a threshold, and it's a pretty up there. We have to have salt every single day in order to keep living. Without it, we die. It's a condition called hyponatremia, and you can actually see that happen in long endurance runners. Before the importance of salt was really pushed on those that were going out and running for hours and hours, how much fun does that sound, right? I'm going to go run for 6 hours straight. They would think, hey, I got to hydrate, so they would keep drinking straight water. And that water, as they kept sweating, all that salt was leaving their system, and hyponatremia would ensue, and it would actually interrupt the cell function. There's too much potassium, not enough salt. And there were a lot of people that were just running, and they would drop dead. So salt is really important just for the everyday function. Salt brings balance into our body. Now, according to Jesus, we are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be that component in the earth that is appetizing. It has healing properties. It causes things to function correctly. Not hiding our beneficial properties that we are given. We receive those when we become born again, right? We are not salty until we're born again. Then we become salty. So we don't hide those. Quite the opposite. We extend those things. See, if we hide from or we deny this important role individually or as a church, we become lukewarm. We become seeker sensitive. We become conforming to culture at the expense of the truth. We simply lose our saltiness, or we lose our ability to make a difference. See, if we choose to just be amiable, if we choose to avoid controversial issues, we actually quench the power and the activity of the Holy Spirit to be used in us to affect other people's lives. Does that make sense? See, we have that choice. Will we be used by God, or will we not? Will we be salty, or will we be tasteless? Now, according to Jesus, salt that has lost its saltiness, it's no longer good. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Personally, I don't want to be unsalty salt where I get trampled by an ungodly culture. Because isn't that really what it's saying? Unsalty salt just gets thrown out, and it's walked on. It's trampled. No one gives it any thought. It's useless. That's how the worldly culture wants to view the church. That's what they expect out of the church. No power, useless, conforming, quiet, all of those things. Jesus also uses light as a metaphor. See, we're to be shining light in this mixed up, spiritually dark world. Too many are bumbling around in the darkness, and they're dying. A believer's life should stand in contrast to the darkness. But that cannot happen if the light is worried about offending that darkness. The only way that, light does not penetrate darkness is if that light is either hidden or it's extinguished. Other than that, that light is going to penetrate the darkness. It has to. It's the characteristic of light. It will penetrate the darkness unless that light is hidden or extinguished. When we choose to hide Jesus, the light of the world, again, we are choosing to quench the power and the activity of the Holy Spirit to use us in other people's life. Which brings us up to another important point. See, we are to be a reflection of that light. We are to be reflecting Jesus and his truth and love into the darkness that is around us. Now, if we are actually a reflection of Christ, the darkness at its core isn't offended, angry, insulted, or outraged by us directly. We're just the reflection. But rather, they are offended, angry, insulted, and outraged by the conviction of God's truth. See, they don't even know what they're mad about. But you're there. You're there. Something we should never fear, even if we are considered troublemakers. Let's see some more words from Jesus. Flip over to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 15. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who stays salty to the end. The one who allows their light to shine to the end. Jesus is saying, will you be hated for my name's sake? Will you be called offensive and narrow-minded for my name's sake? Will you be labeled as a troublemaker for my name's sake? Will you stand upon and proclaim truth in an ungodly culture at any cost? Or will you hide your light and allow your salt to become unsalty in order to confirm to that very same ungodly culture? This is a message for the Christians. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a born-again Christian in here today, man, most of the time I got an evangelistic tone to my messages. Man, I'm speaking to the church today. We got to ask ourselves these questions. What do we look like in society? Are we quiet? Are we lost? And have we conformed? Or is there a difference? Is there a distinction? Because one thing that American Christianity can be soft on is preparing people to stand in truth amid a crumbling landscape, no matter the cost. And it's such a biblical teaching. It's such a biblical teaching that those in countries that persecute Christians, those Christians understand. But it's us, the American church, we are the ones that seem to often overlook this principle. See, there are places in this world that when you become a follower of Christ, you lose your job, you lose your friends, you lose your family, you lose your freedom, and you even lose your life. That's a big difference, isn't it? And this happens because you are now a troublemaker, whom, by questioning the cultural standards, it brings conviction upon those that are around them. That's why we're labeled troublemakers. It's all because of the conviction that we bring, because we have something within us that's very different. It's very foreign than what this world has. And here's the deal. They don't like that. They don't like that at all. Jesus Christ was and is the most divisive person ever. He was the chief troublemaker. He was a troublemaker because of the truth. Simply because the darkness hates the light. Now we can go through John chapter 3, verses 16 through 20, and it's interesting because it lays it all out right here. John 3:16, we all know it, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Life. This is all about life. Eternal life. Eternal life comes from the love of the Father through the giving and the manifestation of the Son and his sacrifice, right? That's what this is all about. It's all about love and life and the sacrifice of his own Son. Now look at John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So we understand Jesus did not to condemn, but he did come to cause conflict, right? There's a different, big difference between condemnation and conflict. Condemnation is a dead end street. Conflict opens up this ability to rationalize things, to think things through. So he came to cause conflict. Conflict with human culture. Conflict with our flesh. Conflict with mankind's sin nature. And boy, he did it well. God's heart, his desire, is that all would come to him. The Father sent Jesus on a mission of salvation and love, not condemnation and destruction. Let's look at John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So condemnation doesn't come from God. It doesn't come from Christ. Condemnation is really our decision. It's our choice. Because we have every opportunity to accept the life-saving grace that Jesus extends. That sounds fair to me. That sounds reasonable to me. Look at John 3:19-20. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Well, wait a second. The light bulb just went on. Because now this all makes sense. The world loves the darkness. The world hates that the light exposes the darkness. See, we are considered offensive because Jesus is offensive. And Jesus is offensive because the truth is convicting. And the truth is convicting because it exposes the darkness and wickedness which they live in. Pretty straightforward, right? But here's the deal. Come on. We do it. People in here do it. People outside the church especially do it. Because the last thing that anyone wants is self-accountability. We don't like that. So they become angry with God and demand that the faithful believer shut up and stop being a troublemaker Because after all, aren't we the tangible representation of Jesus? See, when they get mad at us, they're really mad at him. But they can't take their anger out on him because they don't believe in him. So who do they take the anger out on? The tangible representation of who Jesus is. And that's us. Jesus lives in us. Man, they want to come against the temple. They want to defile the temple. They want to vandalize the temple. And they're looking at us with anger. But the deep-seated issue is truth. So we have to choose. We have to choose, each one of us today in here. We have to choose if we will or will not be the tangible representation of Jesus. Will you do that? Will you be the tangible representation of Jesus no matter what that might cause in your life? The words of Jesus in Luke 12 really drive the point home. It's 12:49 through 52. Jesus' words, they're great. Controversial? Absolutely. Is he a troublemaker? Without a doubt. I came to cast fire on earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Wait, can we go back to the happy teachings of Jesus? It's Christmas season. I want to see him in the manger. Love that baby Jesus. Can't we talk about that? No, we're talking about Jesus that came to divide, right? See, this is all about the uncompromising truth of Jesus that led him to the cross as well as the resurrection. Fire here. Jesus is talking, man, I came to cast fire on earth, and would that it were already kindled. We have to understand fire can do two different things here. Fire can consume in utter destruction, or fire can purify and refine. This brings division because it has everything to do with rebellion or surrender, which comes back to a free will choice each one of us has to make. Back to Matthew 10:34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I know what you're thinking, but isn't Jesus called the Prince of Peace, especially in this season, right? Oh, he's the Prince of Peace. Absolutely, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But because of God's righteousness, that peace has to be on his terms and based in his truth, right? So we call Jesus the Prince of Peace, but we want to be the ones to define what peace actually is, right? Doesn't work that way. Sorry. Christ's desire is to restore our broken relationship with God and bring us into peace with him. But that very process will intentionally bring division. It brings division between our spirit and our flesh, as well as a division with other people. A faith in Christ separates his followers from those who follow this world. See, when we stand in Christ in opposition to this world and the darkness of this world, we will be segregated by and from this world. Anybody in here feel like, yeah, I'm in this world, but I truly don't feel like I'm of this world? I feel like I'm here and the world is going on, and it's just these two separate things that are occurring. See, Jesus, by our born-again relationship, we're born into the kingdom of God. And when we're born into the kingdom of God, the world segregates itself from us because the world doesn't like the light. It loves the darkness. And this segregation will bring anger and offense and conviction because we are choosing to place our faith in Christ above the standards of this world. And once again, since we are the tangible representation of Jesus in this world, their anger, all that junk, not about us. It's about who's in us. So they scorn us. They bring on accusations. They get frustrated with us. It can be family, friends, strangers, coworkers. It doesn't matter. And they manifest all of these things toward us, the believers, and His church. But here's the amazing part. Within our alliance, trust, and surrender in Christ, we will actually have peace in these circumstances and relationships, right? God has an ability to bring that peace. That's the peace He's talking about, the perfect peace in the crazy situations, because we're relying, focusing upon Him. They're still in an uproar. Oh, man, they're smoking angry at what I said. But I got all this peace. I got all this peace over here. And a desire to keep speaking truth into their lives. So should we stand in Christ and tell the truth, even at the risk of being offensive? I would say we have to. And I would say we have to for several reasons. First of all, because we must be faithful to God above all other things. Faithful to God above all other things. Number two, because to stay in the truth, we must live in the truth every day. And number three is the slap in the face, because hell is real. Hell is real. Don't worry about being offensive. Worry about people going to hell, right? If in our offense it can save them from an eternity in hell, then what would the right choice be to make? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: Christianity preaches the infinite worth of that which is seemingly worthless, and the infinite worthlessness to that which is seemingly so valued. That's a great thing, right? See, what we're preaching, what we're speaking about, to them it's weird, it's wacky, it's odd. But it's important, because hell is real. God's word proclaims God's holiness and man's wickedness. Now, by definition, this is incredibly offensive to our flesh. Remember back? If you guys can remember post-conversion, before you were a Christian, man, I can remember people talking about church and Jesus and all that. Man, that was offensive. It would boil up inside of me and I'd want to say something and argue with them. It was offensive to my flesh. But remember, Jesus came to save and not condemn. So the gospel does not ignore sin or condemn us to that sin. Rather, the gospel confronts sin with the good news of Jesus, that He died for us, satisfying God's wrath, and that He was raised again, defeating death. The truth hurts. But it's the truth that sets us apart. It sets us apart as people that are living in freedom, right? That's John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Something that is deemed as offensive is a subjective reply to an emotional response. I'm going to say that again. I'm going to say it again. Something that is deemed as offensive is a subjective reply to an emotional response. Don't you find that to be true? Yes, it's offensive because because there was an emotional response to that. And there was an emotional response to that is because you just heard something that you didn't want to hear. There was truth that was presented in a gospel sense, right? I can take offense if people start calling Jesus certain things, this and that, until Jesus says, hey, I'm above all that. You don't have to protect me. But it still can be offensive, but that's an emotional response on my part too. But when it comes to the truth, when it comes to our testimony, when it comes to the gospel itself, to them it's offensive, when in reality it's just a subjective reply to an emotional response. God's truth, on the other hand, is absolute, right? Because of his righteousness. So when we speak the truth, and we should seek to speak the truth in love, because we are, remember, we're a reflection, we're a representation of a living God. We represent Christ in an authentic way, whether or not it is taken as being offensive. We do this with the understanding that in so doing, division, confrontation, and conflict might result. Certain situations, it will probably result. In other situations, there's no doubt it's going to result. But we must also understand that God's desire and his abilities, his truth, has been spoken. It's been interjected into the conversation. It has been heard. It is now in that person's life. So now it's something that they have to reconcile, isn't it? So no matter what, no matter if they are open to what you're saying or they're offended by what they are saying, they ultimately have been confronted with the truth, and now the choice, the responsibility, the response, it's now on them. We're just doing what we're supposed to be doing. So we come to this conclusion, and I come to this conclusion, and I say, if telling the truth makes me a troublemaker, well, then I'm okay with being a troublemaker. Lord, let me be the best troublemaker, the biggest troublemaker out there. And Jesus says, you'll never be as good as me. And I'll say, oh, I'm following you, though. Oh, and I remember what you said. You'll give me the words to say. And sometimes when we speak words in love and in kindness, it throws gas on the flame. And we just watch there, and we watch people get so offended and so angry. And we sit there going, oh, they're just crazy. But if that fire that's consuming them will open them up to truth, and they will begin to question Jesus and then find Jesus, it's worth it, isn't it? See, the church is too quiet. The church is too nice. The church, it plays well with others when society wants to be the bully on the playground, to bully the church. Well, what do you do to a bully? You stand up to a bully. And we speak the truth. We speak the truth out of love, which is like heaping hot coals upon their head, as Paul would say. Here's another great quote. Take a picture of this one. Here's a great quote that we all need to think about. If we displease God, what does it matter whom we please? If we please God, does it matter whom we displease? Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill lived a long time ago, and he was all about, he saw what was going on in the current church at that time. And he was all about, hey, we got to get back to the church of Acts. We got to be acting like the church of Acts. You see what they're doing? They're going out, they're praying, they're speaking, they're not afraid. They're telling the truth. Boy, this is even more important for us today. I don't want to displease God, because if I displease God, it makes no difference whom I please. And if I get up here and think, ooh, I bet if I said certain things and didn't say certain things, I bet the church would grow, and we could do a marketing campaign that's just nondescript and kind of vanilla, but we can get people in, because the purpose of a church is filling seats, correct? But it isn't. The purpose of a church, the purpose of a pastor, the purpose, my purpose for being up here is to please God. So if you know me, it doesn't matter who I displease. So if you don't like a message, if you give me a mouthful, I'm sorry. Doesn't bother me. Not that I don't care, but I don't really care. Because the last person I will ever displease is God. And when I was writing this message, it once again brought something to mind that has always stuck with me. And honestly, it's the weirdest advice, by far the weirdest advice that I've ever received when I was going into ministry, when God was doing so much. And I can't even remember who said this. I don't know who told me this, but the words still help guide me today. This person said, "Do you know how to fill seats and build a big church?" Oh, what? I want to know this. Ooh, it's like, remember way back, young people have no idea what I'm talking about, but the older ones will. E.F. Hutton, when E.F. Hutton talks, everybody listens. Remember those? I don't know why I remember that. It's taking up space in my brain. Get it out of there. I don't know who said it, but when they say something like, "Hey, do you know how to fill seats and build big churches?" This person was prominent enough that everybody around them was like, "Ooh, this is going to be a nugget. We all got to listen to this." Because after all, we want to fill seats and we want to build big churches. So everybody's listening intently, getting ready to write it down. This is going to change my ministry. This is going to change my life. And this person says, "Leave Jesus out of it. Leave Jesus out of it." What? What? How can that be? Well, because the light has come into the world and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were and are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. We can make going to church real easy. We make it easy by leaving Jesus out of the church. We make church real easy by not allowing any challenge or conviction to be spoken from the pulpit. We can make church really easy by never speaking anything that's controversial or offensive to the flesh or the human nature of this world. But our faith shouldn't be treated with ease and apathy. It was really interesting today because honestly, the only other person who knows really the depth of which I'm speaking about is Cindy because she has to read through it because of the way I talk. She needs to have a heads up because I don't always talk right. But other than that, nobody knows. Amy doesn't even know. I keep it that way. That's just how God has prompted me to do things. But pre-service prayer, 9:30, we're up here, and I always pray last. That's just the way I do it. I just like to finish up. I like to listen. And wouldn't you know it, the first person who prayed, the second person who prayed, the third person who prayed, the fourth person who prayed, what are they talking about? God, let us stand against apathy. Don't let apathy come into the church. Help us to be alive. And I'm going, "God, you're so good." They already know the message. Do I even need to preach today? I love to preach, so I'm going to preach. See, faith shouldn't be treated with ease and apathy. We shouldn't just go about it. Our faith shouldn't be something else among the long list of titles that we have or characteristics that we have. Oh, he's this, 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 this. Oh, he's also a Christian. No, he's a Christian who participates or works at or has an occupation of this, 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 and this. Oh, I don't know if we should invite them over to Thanksgiving dinner because they're going to talk about Jesus. And we're not supposed to do that at the table. No, you're not supposed to talk about man-made religion and politics. I can understand that. But man, Jesus is everything. Jesus is the reason for this season, right? That's why we say Merry Christmas and not Happy Holidays. And within my subjective emotional response, to be honest with you, when I'm somewhere and somebody says Happy Holidays, I'm somewhat offended. I'm offended that they'll go halfway. Man, if you don't believe in Jesus, don't say nothing. But if you believe in Jesus, let's mention Christmas, Christ Mass, Christ coming in to this world. See, we can't treat our faith with ease and apathy. On the other hand, it takes surrender, takes sacrifice, takes time, takes effort, takes boldness. I must say this because I 100% believe it. Sunday mornings should absolutely be controversial. You guys believe it? If Sunday mornings aren't controversial, are we truly speaking the truth? Sunday mornings don't bring conviction in some form or another. Are we really representing Christ the way that we should? Sunday mornings, see, they should challenge us. They should convict us. And they should also provide a time of response. If we're out of town, if we're vacationing somewhere and we attend a church and it's a good message and then it just ends, it's like, man, you just brought everybody to this point and now you're asking them to leave? Where's the time of response? See, the most important time in a church service is the time of response. I love worship. I love when Jen gets all, ooh, yeah, get gravelly and gets into it. Love that. I love when she leads us right smack dab within the Holy Spirit. I love that time of worship. And I love getting up here and giving you what God has given me. And when I go to another church, I love to listen and say, wow, that's truth. That's truth out of the Bible. Man, that's making me feel some stuff inside. That's challenging me. Boy, ooh, that just conflicted me. Ooh, and then that just downright convicted me. It's all good stuff. But what good is it if at the end we don't give a time for the people to respond to what they just experienced? It's kind of like, but I can do that later, right? It's kind of like having a treadmill at your house. It's so convenient because I can walk on it later. And you don't walk on it ever. It becomes a laundry rack. But if you actually have to get up and go to the gym and there's a bunch of treadmills with other people, you're at the gym. What else is there to do? I kind of have to do it. I have to respond to it right there. You're in church right now. You've just heard this idea of standing firm in your faith, not being apathetic, not treating it with ease, but treating it with effort, about being bold, not being worried about being offensive, controversial, conflicting to those that are around you, but because hell is real, to speak the truth to those around us. Now we're going to give you a time to respond. Worship team, if you guys want to come up. We're going to give you an opportunity in these last few songs of worship to come to these altars and get before God and say, God, I have messed up. I repent for that. I have been too soft. I have been too easy. I have been too quiet. Lord God, you have given me opportunities. And wow, with Christmas coming up, I'm even afraid to say Merry Christmas in public. You can repent for all of those things. And you can say, God, give me your Holy Spirit that brings boldness. And in humility, he always wants to bring that boldness. See, boldness follows humility and surrender. You're going to have that chance. Because I do believe every church service, every message should challenge and convict, but also have a time of response. And I believe this. I believe this so that you don't have to leave here the same way that you came in. But we're going to go back into worship and we're going to give you that time to come get before God. Maybe you need to get in prayer groups. Maybe you need to ask somebody's forgiveness. Maybe you just need prayer for somebody to say, man, I feel like a cowardly Christian and I want to be a bold Christian. Now, maybe you found this message to be a bit odd, especially around the Christmas season. Maybe you found it offensive. But because I love you guys, I have to encourage you to stand firm in your faith, to love appropriately and to intervene in people's lives, just like Jesus did. So if you guys would all stand with me. I have no idea what song we're doing, but it doesn't matter because I trust Jen 100%. I want to pray, and I want to invite you. I want to invite you to the altar. I would love these altars to be full. Just to send a message to the enemy in hell itself that we choose to be a church that is emboldened with the truth, not afraid of this current culture. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus, your Son. And Lord God, you sent him in such a way to teach us and to guide us, to model, to equip us, but to also challenge. And through that challenge comes humility and surrender. And through that humility and surrender, there's a molding process, right? You are the potter, we are the clay. And Lord God, you mold us and then you bring us together. And iron does sharpen iron and keeps us in a useful situation. Lord God, you've made us salt and you've made us light. You've given us purpose and reason. So Lord God, help us to stand in that and have a greater understanding that being a Christian isn't just something else we add to our already busy life or our already complex identity. No, it becomes who we actually are, and everything else flows from that truth. So Jesus, today, this morning, Lord God, as we end, Lord God, I pray that you challenge. I pray that you conflict. I pray that you confirm. Lord God, anything in our lives that we failed at or shouldn't be there, Lord God, convict us of those things, that we may cast those off and run with you with purpose, with ability, and with boldness. So Holy Spirit, I trust that you are at work doing your thing. Do I pray this in the mighty name of King Jesus, our Savior? And everyone said, amen. Amen.
I just felt the Lord wanting me to encourage you all with a story that goes along with what Pastor Jason just shared about how the Lord provides in those moments when we're troublemakers. I hate troublemaking. I have always been a rule follower, and so getting outside the lines is very uncomfortable for me, and I shake a lot, and I'm like so nervous. And one day I was praying around Planned Parenthood, and just, it was a beautiful day, just praying and having a great time with the Lord. And I was holding a sign that said, pray to end abortion. And I'm on the east side of the building, and I hear yelling coming from somewhere. And it's really intense yelling. And I'm like, oh, what's going on? And I round the corner, and I realize the yelling is at me. And I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm by myself. I don't really know what to think here. And I just felt the Lord's presence come over me. And he gave me so much love and so much peace in my heart that I might have been shaky and I might have been nervous, but that was bigger than my fear. And the lady was just very upset and had a lot of explicits to say, and just a lot of hatred coming out of her towards Jesus, really, right? The truth. And he gave me words to give her that, like, I'm like, whoa, that wasn't me. And I just said, it's a beautiful day, isn't it? And I'm like, no, she hates today. Like, it's not a beautiful day, but I'm going to say it. And then he also gave me a word to just share with her. And as I'm sharing it, she's still explicit of it, like anger, 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 hatred, hatred, hatred. And she ended it with, like, just stop talking to me. And I'm like, wow, well, you were the one that was talking to me first. But anyway, I rounded the corner and I just had so much love for her that all I could do was pray for her. And I also felt the Lord just give me this. He said, thank you for taking a hit for me. And I thought, wow, what an honor. What an honor it is to be yelled at and be hated for him, you guys. And I've never felt that before like that. Like, I just wanted to encourage you with it because it was there right as it was happening. And so when you enter into those places that cause a stir or get people to be upset with you or whatever, he's going to show up for you and he's going to say, yeah, thanks for standing up for me. And it's such an honor, you guys. Every bit of my shakiness and my fear, it was all worth it. All worth for just getting to take a hit for him. So I'm just going to pray that over us. So Jesus, I just thank you that you've called us to do hard things and that we can do all things through you, Jesus. We thank you that you took all of our sin and all of our offense towards you, God, on the cross. And so you enable us to do the same for you now. And Jesus, what an honor it is to just take a small hit for you. So Lord, would you embolden us? Would you help us to say, yes, I'll step into that space where I might get hit, I might get yelled at, I might be hated, or worse, maybe lots of consequences come, loss of jobs, loss of friends. God, whatever it may be, but allow us to experience the goodness of taking a stand for you when you gave it all for us, Lord. Would you just encourage us in these coming days, Lord, that we can do it, even if we're scared to be troublemakers. So, Jesus, we trust you with this, and we lay our own fear at your feet. And, Father, we thank you for the invitation to make a stand for you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray.